Well, brethren, it has been a privilege this last week of our first Sabbath here together as a family, and then I was able to have the opportunity to meet up with several of you and just get to catch up. I feel like catch up is the word, but just to get to know you a little better, you get to know me. It's been a privilege. I've really enjoyed it. One of the things we talk about a little bit is service. As we're coming into this area, I feel like I'm observing a machine in motion, and I'm trying to figure out how it works, where I can fit in, and it's enjoyable. But that is why I had service on my mind. So this week, what I've been doing is I've just been doing a little study on service according to the Bible. So I've got some examples put together, and that's what we're going to go through for the service sermon today. For those that take notes, I've organized it into three main parts. We're going to talk about service to God, we're going to talk about service to mankind, to one another, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how service, and we're going to use examples from the Bible. So to begin, we're going to talk about some designated servants that we see in the Bible. In the Old Testament specifically, we have many examples as the Israelites were given very specific instructions on how to do this or that related to the tabernacle and the worship of God. So we're going to jump in at Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and it's probably going to feel a little bit random, but we're going to just glean a few thoughts from this section here. Exodus 31, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, and that they may make all that I have commanded you." This small section here gives us several different thoughts when it comes to service, one of those being that God gives us the skills that we need for service. God is the one that is doling out these different specific skills, in this case for ancient Israel. And as we know, he also gives us his Spirit, as we noticed it said here. Those gifts are from the Spirit. And we'll talk about the New Testament example a little bit later. But from this section, we also understand that not all serve in the same way. These particular artists were given great skill for their functions, and different servants, as we can read through different examples, are given many different gifts. God has many things that he wants done, and we are blessed to be recipients of God's Spirit for particular purposes, as we read here. And of course, with the blessing of these gifts, then we can draw the conclusion that we have an expectation laid on us to use the gifts that we've been given. These men here that are listed, Bezalel and others, they were expected to follow through then with the work that God had laid out for them to do. Let's continue on here in verse 6. The second part of that, he says, "All who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you," what God had commanded them to do. Verse 7, "The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." This is very specific, and we see that he told them, do it just the way I told you to do it. He had expectations for them that were specific. He wants it for us to do things the way he wants it done. That's important for us. We see a reflection of that in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians when he says decently and in order. I'll probably refer to that again. Let's turn to another example in Exodus here of specific direction. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 39. While we're on the topic of being very specific, Exodus 39, verse 1 again. Of the blue and purple and scarlet thread they made garments of ministry, for ministry in the holy place, made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread. They beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work with it. And I'm just going to skip down now, as we see it's very specific. Skip down to verse 30. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it as inscription, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the eternal. Holiness to who? It's to God. Holiness to their God. They were told to honor God in very deliberate fashion. Of course, we're not bound by the same physical requirements. We're part of the new covenant. We're not part of the old covenant. But they were told to revere God. And if they saw God with such high reverence and were commanded to, so shouldn't we as well? Revere God. It's a good pattern for us to follow. When we go before God, we do act appropriately. We put on our best. And that isn't just a physical thing, that's a spiritual mindset. That we come before God to worship him in great reverence. Our role, as we know in the future, will be to be as kings and priests. And this was garment for the priests. Holiness to the eternal. That should be a good attitude for us. Verse 31, they said, and they tied it to a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Just a reminder there. This is as God commanded them to do. Not as man decided this is appropriate, as God had told them to do. Now, these are specific examples that we've gone through very generally, but now I'd like to shift over and talk a little bit about the Israelitic covenant, the covenant that was made with the nation. So if you would turn with me to Exodus 24, because they had a calling in general. And shortly before this, we could read the example of the Ten Commandments, not that the Bible necessarily calls them the Ten Commandments, but we refer to them as the Ten Commandments, and they're also given particular judgments. They're made known who God is, and of course they trembled at him. They said, don't talk to us anymore. We'll jump in at chapter 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. So Israel here, at this point, they signed the dotted line. They were now going to serve God. And he had expectations for him, many expectations that we could read. But again, we're going to jump ahead, and we're going to read an example of an abbreviation of what God's expectation for them was in Deuteronomy. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, My Bible entitles the heading here, The Essence of the Law. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Now, even though we are not ancient Israel, and we did not make a covenant like they did, Mount Sinai, that old covenant, we rightly apply these scriptures as relevant to us today in our service towards God. These words were not only for ancient Israel. So we're going to continue reading here in a moment, but I'm going to jump to Romans chapter 9. If you want to join me, you may want to leave a marker or something. Romans chapter 9. Will confirm the Israelites had a special calling and that these words, what God has given mankind, is not just for Israel. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, and I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ to my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. It's undeniable. We have recorded that the Israelites themselves did receive a special calling. It was unique. It was for them. But let's read on here. Continue in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. We know the seed eventually is Jesus Christ. And that calling was not only for a physical people, the physical Israelites, but for a spiritual people. If we look down in verse 24, Paul says, well, let's read verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who are not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. We see here that God had a special covenant with Israel. That's true. But as we read and believe, God has a special calling for all of us too. And we just read in Revelation that God redeemed them from among men. We are redeemed among men as his first fruits. We have a special calling. Now, imagine if you were a Gentile at the time of Paul's preaching, and you were coming to understand who Jesus Christ was from among the many gods, and you saw the Jews that had this special calling, but now you're being told you have this special calling. How exciting that would be. And I liken to it to the first generation Christian that some of us have experienced. I'm a second generation Christian. I just grew up knowing that we're special people. But my dad, my mom, they came out of a religion where their eyes were wide open. I can't believe God has this special calling for me. So it was very exciting. And this is what was going on for the Gentiles here. What a special calling God has, not related to just the physical Israel. So let's go back now to Deuteronomy to continue going through what God says about his requirements. He said that we are to love and that we're to serve him. Now, we, of course, know God doesn't need our service, but he takes care of things. And so when he calls us, he invites us to do something for him, we should be excited to do that. It's an honor to serve God. He's deserving of our reverence. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Eternal, your God, also the earth with all that is on it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This calling that we have received, brethren, is from the Eternal, the sovereign God. There is no other that has the power. He's it. And he has called us, even though he could have called anyone. He gave a special offering to Israel, and he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham. At our current present age, thousands of years after this was originally spoken, we hear these words and we understand that God is speaking to us and that God chose us to be a part of the body of Christ, his church. And the encouragement that he gives here in this last scripture is don't be stubborn. Yield to him. Be a part of his work. Verse 17. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Here we get a description of part of the work of God. God takes notice of mankind. God cares for mankind. And let's notice verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. So God says here that we are to serve him. And how do we serve him? In this context, as we read, we are to be serving humanity. God says, take care of people. And we serve mankind as we worship him at church services and have a holy convocation, but we also have a duty to mankind in general, and certainly to one another, that's placed on us by God. God has given us this directive. So we talked a little bit about the Israelitic covenant, and I'd like to talk now a little bit about the baptismal covenant, which is the new covenant that we are a part of. So as we read in Deuteronomy, God told Israel to circumcise their heart. The physical covenant was an important symbol, but our symbol of the new covenant, it's more important. It's current. It shows our commitment to God. So there's several places we could turn to, but if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're just going to jump right in again, starting in verse 20. We're going to focus on the second half, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He's emphasizing here the long-suffering of God, and as you can imagine, God created mankind. He created of the whole earth, but he created mankind in his image. He had a special plan for them. He's excited about it, and at this point, as we know from Genesis, all the works of mankind was evil continually, except for Noah, his family, and so most of the earth. So this is the long suffering. He was allowing all this going on, but they were saved through water. Verse 21, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter points out that the physical symbol, the baptism that we go through, it has spiritual ramifications. It's more than just the physical. It leads to salvation because Jesus, he was able to wipe out our debt, the sin that we accumulated that would lead to our death, our end. Jesus did that. There's not a doubt about it. He's not maybe going to be able to do it. He did it. It's accomplished. God fulfilled his side of the role. Now let's continue. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is our part of the covenant. We have received the forgiveness. We have received God's Spirit, all those things God has done for us. And our role is to submit to his will, what he wants us to do. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're God's servants, just like he called us to. Now, Paul says similarly in Romans. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6. Had an interesting conversation yesterday with a gentleman who doesn't believe that the law of God needs to be kept. He kept calling it Moses' law. He wasn't quite clear on the law that the Jews had put on themselves, the oral law, and so he thought the law should be done away. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he didn't really have a good answer for Paul's words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is one of our requirements. We've died to sin at baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet, that time will come. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus came and lived a physical life, died, and then was resurrected, and once again is at the throne room of God in spirit. He is spirit, and we're supposed to be walking in the spirit, in the spiritual side, not stuck in the physical. We're not enslaved like we were pre-baptism. That's part of the expectation God has for us in this new covenant, that we walk in a newness of life, that we walk in his will. Now, there's several different examples we could turn to. Probably not going to turn to these for time, but if we wanted to see an example of how the Holy Spirit works with us and the expectation God has, we could turn to the first chapter of Acts. Jesus told them, I'm going to accomplish these things. You're going to receive the Spirit, and then you're going to have this assignment placed on you in verse 8. Baptism comes with responsibility. They would get something, and they would be expected to serve God. We could also look at the example of Paul in his life. As he thought he was serving God incorrectly, and then he was called by God, and then God gave him his assignment. God calls us to serve him. We have an expectation to serve God. And a really good Old Testament example is Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, where he lists all these things that Hezekiah did correctly in serving God. And ultimately, God blessed him. And that's something we can look forward to, is when we do follow through serving God, he blesses us. So we're going to transition now from service to God to service to one another, which ultimately also is service to God. But service to one another. We have several designated places of service or servants' roles that we see in the Bible. And we're going to start by talking a little bit about the family's designated roles. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. God designated family to be man and wife, and they were to come together. They were to work as one. Those were designated roles of service that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read from 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A couple things that we might notice from this is that both husband and wife must be committed to their respective roles. They have a little bit different roles, but they are given instructions, and each of them need to follow through, because as we see, the goal is unity. The goal is unity through mutual love. And it works well when both follow through with their responsibility. And or one or the other or both do not, there can be issues. We have a role as a husband or as a wife to serve one another as directed here. We know that Christ is the perfect example. That's what Paul gives us here. We, knowing that we are the church, are to strive to be the perfect match for Jesus Christ. That seems a little intimidating to me. I don't know how you feel about that, being the perfect match for Jesus Christ. But that is our calling, to be that perfect unity with him. And so we have these designations in our family. But also, besides husband and wife, we also have the parent and child relationship. We see that chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Just like the marriage relationship, we see here two sides that have individual roles, and when they serve one another as they're told to, there's unity. That's the goal. We're to serve one another. Children are to obey, and they're to honor their parents. And parents are to teach their children and to have sensitivity. And my guess as to why it's directed specifically to fathers is because of the sensitivity part. That'd be my guess. Because we maybe don't have as much sensitivity, but we need to for our children. That's how we serve them. So we see that the family has designated roles, but we also have church designations. So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which is just back a page for me, verse 11, Paul says this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now we know in other places, like in the Acts, we can read that there are designated servants, elders, and deacons and deaconesses. So we have those as well. Paul speaks again to those particular roles in Timothy and to Titus. And the question is, why did God decide to have specific designations? So let's continue to read here in Ephesians. We'll get our answer. So Ephesians chapter 11, we just read, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. So there's some designated servants, and they have a responsibility. That is to equip the saints. We're all the saints, every one of us. We need to be equipped. Of course, we could follow through and read about the armor of God. We're not going to take time to do that. But there are some that have that responsibility. But let's continue here. For the work of ministry. Now we've transitioned. We're not still reading about the work of the designated servants. We're talking about the saints. For the equipping of the saints. So the saints have a work of ministry. That's you and I. That word ministry means service. We're all to be servants. And we know that, but Paul says that here. We, the saints, have ministry to do. We have service to do toward our God, toward one another. And what do we have to do? We just continue on here. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Brethren, we have a responsibility to edify one another. We are part of the same group. We're a team. We're a family. We're a body. We have a responsibility to serve one another. Paul talks about this really beautifully in 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to come back to Ephesians in a minute, but I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 4, we're going to talk about the Spirit again. Remember back in the Old Testament how God, through the Spirit, gave these individuals gifts, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, differences of service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're all given God's Spirit at baptism, and before baptism, God works with us with his Spirit to the point of baptism, and we're given gifts, which means we're given service to do. And God gives us that Spirit, as it's stated here, for the profit of everyone. Our gift was given to us so we could help one another, so we can serve one another. We all serve in different ways. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongue, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he or as God wills. God gives us the gifts that we need to serve one another. And they vary, not just based on individuals, but also the different times in our life, different seasons in our life. Because when we're very young, how we can serve can be limited based on our experience and our opportunities. But then as we age, maybe we have more responsibilities, and then as we age more, maybe we have less responsibilities. Because it's not realistic for us to serve in the same way we were able to when we were younger. That's how things go. But we all can serve because we all have been given the gift of time. When I was able to deliver those gifts of service that those campers made for Katubik to Marlene, you should have seen her face. And she really lit up. That was a wonderful service that they did for her. We all have some time. So continuing on then, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, brethren, we have this functioning body. I described this area as kind of a machine that I'm trying to learn. We are all part of one. And so we come together and we serve together as designated by God. We're all a designated service. Now, there are many terms that we use. Body of Christ is one of them, but one that's used often by Paul is the church. He talked about the church, and that church has a designated service as well. So let's start reading back in Ephesians. I left my place. Ephesians, this time we're going to pick up in chapter 3. He gives some very encouraging words here. Chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Sometimes it's our responsibility to stir up one another and to encourage one another with these words, knowing that we have the Spirit, we use it for one another, for our purpose. Verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We are the church, and we have a designated service towards one another. Now, we started reading in Ephesians chapter 4 not too long ago. I'd like to pick up where we left off here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The end of 12 is edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No matter how daunting, this is the goal. And with God's Spirit, we can and we will complete this journey. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, we have a beautiful calling together, to work together. We serve one another for the edifying of this body, this match for Jesus Christ. That's a high calling we have. So the question then is, how? How do we serve? There are many places that we could turn to, but I'd like to turn to primarily Jesus' word. Because Jesus is our perfect example. He's the one we're supposed to match. He's the one we're supposed to emulate. So let's look at some of Jesus' words now. I'm going to start by turning to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. I know this is probably a strange place to turn now, but this is something that we get the idea of. Jesus here tells us people can wrongly serve thinking they're doing it appropriately. They're thinking they're doing it right. And this is an extreme where Jesus is saying, some of you will be killed and they're going to think they're doing me service. But that idea of people doing things wrongly, thinking they're doing it correctly, is a real concern. It's something that we need to be careful about because we are called to serve. And so how we serve God is something we need to do deliberately and carefully. We must do it according to the direction of his word. So we go to God for this practical advice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew is my favorite book. Matthew chapter 7. And of course, we're going to read verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. We've all heard of it, not from the movie Aladdin, but the true golden rule, that we are to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. And we're not going to make strange thoughts about this or how you want to be treated. Generally, nobody wants to be pushed around by somebody else. Generally, nobody wants to be verbally assaulted. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You treat somebody the way you would want to be treated. It's a proactive thing that we're to do. You want a warm greeting. You want a smile. You want to feel valued. And so Jesus says here, you treat people the way you want to be treated. It's simple. And he says that this is the law and the prophets. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, saying, this is a good summary for all of the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is that we need to learn to love. And when we learn to love one another in such a way, we are fulfilling our service towards God. It is an important thing for us to do. It's simple, but it's the way we need to handle our service, out of love. Going backwards to chapter 6, we're going to jump into the model prayer, verse 12. This is a good reminder for us. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, to me, this reads as a requirement, because as we know, none of us are perfect. We all need forgiveness. And so, what does Jesus say? You're going to be forgiven, just like you are willing to forgive. So this is how we serve one another. We have grace for one another. We are willing to forgive. We're willing to brush things off, because we know we need ourselves. And because that's the way we like to be treated. We like it when somebody is willing to be merciful with us, so we will be merciful to one another. That's how we serve one another. Jumping forward again to chapter 7, verse 1 goes along with that. Judge not, that you be not judged. When we read in Ephesians the designated positions, you'll notice that judge was not one of those listed. He's not given a judge over us. Our designated position in the church is not judge. Continuing on in verse 2, for with what judgment or what condemnation you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And Jesus says it's not wrong for us to help one another, but when we are jumping in to help one another and we are ignoring or pretending like we don't have our own problem to deal with, that's being a hypocrite. We're pretending. Jesus says we need to focus on our insufficiencies. We need to focus on ourselves. And if we're doing that, then we're more graceful with those around us. We're not spending so much time looking at others around us. We need to worry about those problems that we have internally. And remember that we're only going to be forgiven as we are willing to forgive. So a little grace goes a long way. This is how we are to be with one another. Now let's jump ahead to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This example is a little longer. We'll start reading in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father, by my Father. In the church, we know that there is structure, there is authority that is given, and the reason there goes along once again with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there is some structure. But as we read here, Jesus explains that the Father designates positions. So just as we read how God designates the gifts for the Spirit, the Father is responsible. And this is for our own good, because human tendency is for us to desire control. This is a normal thing. We desire control of our lives. We want it to go a particular way. We even plan for it to be a particular way. My wife and I are planners. So you do, generally, you plan for this or that. But it doesn't always go that way because we are not in control. And the idea of control is not biblical. God doesn't say that I'm going to send you out there to control all things. But we are given a direction on how we are to serve, on how we are to be first if we want to be first. So let's continue the example then in verse 25 here. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rule of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." So if we want to be elevated, then we need to serve as one another's slave. Of course, that doesn't really fit with the attitude of seeking power, and that's not really who we are, seeking power. Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus isn't just giving a directive here. He led by example. He came down in the flesh. He gave his life. He literally died. We're not to be pushy rulers of one another, seeking others to serve us. That doesn't fit. But rather, we're to serve as Christ did. Christ gave his life for us. We are to give our lives for one another. We read about this in John. If you turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll read verses 9 through 14. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Just like the dog, right? That would lay down his life for us. He's man's best friend. "Now, you are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do whatever I command you." So Jesus commanded us to love like he did. And he expects us to be his friends. "You're my friends if you are doing what I tell you to do." But how can we do what Jesus did? Jesus died for us. One major problem with that for us is that we're not perfect, once again. We can't be a perfect martyr for one another. But as I mentioned before, we do this through our service to one another. We've all been given life, and we have time in this life. When our time runs out, then we can't do any more service. But every time we're willing to serve one another, whether that's a prayer, whether that's a card, whatever that service is, we are giving of our time, a finite amount, and we are giving it up and over to someone else. And that is serving the way Christ did. Christ came and he gave his entire physical life in service. And so we give our lives in service for one another. That is a calling that Jesus says is ours to do. He wants us to give up of ourselves like he did for one another. It's a special calling that we have. We're to be living sacrifices for one another. And of course, this isn't always going to serve a huge, notable function. It may be that you're not even noticed for it at all. But we're not to be like the Pharisees that blow a trumpet, let everybody know, here I come down, and I'm going to give this offering, or I'm going to do this thing. That wasn't Jesus Christ. Jesus was a humble servant, always healing, always serving, not concerned about himself, what he had in front of him, his own food. What are they going to eat? That's how Jesus served. In fact, we have the example of Jesus in the foot washing, which we will not turn to because of time. But in John 13, we see the example of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And in their time, in a wealthy household, that was reserved for the lowest slave. We talked about Jesus saying, be the slave if you want to be the greatest. They were to wash the feet of the guests. But Jesus, being master, washed all of their feet. That is the example we have. He wasn't just the master either. He was God in the flesh, and he washed their feet. Now we are to serve one another in that same way. We are to be willing to be that lowest servant for one another. That's a calling that we have. And this is how the apostles viewed themselves too. As example, Paul in Romans 1:1, he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That term bondservant is the same word that Jesus used as slave when we were reading earlier in Matthew. Doulos. So Paul calls himself this doulos of Jesus Christ. James, in James 1:1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. They saw themselves as that. And that's how we're to see ourselves. We are servants of God. Servants of one another. Now, John has an interesting take on this. Revelation chapter 1, if you turn with me there. Revelation chapter 1. Not addressing himself here, at least not immediately. Revelation 1:1 begins like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. His servants, that word is also the doulos word. John rightly calls those who serve God servants or slaves, slaves of God. Yet we're more than happy to do this service for God, to be considered his servants, because we understand who God is and what he's asking of us. It's not too hard. It's an honor to serve God and to serve mankind. This reflects what he himself, God, is doing and has done and will continue to do for humanity. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, because Peter has said some very encouraging words about our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just jumping in verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're all to be making sacrifices. What do those sacrifices look like? Are you proud of them? Are you ashamed of them? What is the status of your sacrifices? This is something that can be on our mind. We need to take it seriously. Jumping down to verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Our service to God includes his expectations for us to not only be serving him, but also serving mankind. We are to reflect his qualities in this very dark world. Some of his qualities we see listed in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the qualities. So we study those qualities, we reflect and we examine on those, and we see, am I offering the right things as part of God's body, the body of Jesus Christ, as part of the church? That is service. So in conclusion then, we see that God expects servants. He is expecting service from us. He is teaching us how to do this. He teaches us a specific way. In Galatians 6:10, we see an expectation given. Very short scripture. I should have just posted it in my notes. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is an expectation we have from God, that we serve one another. God is going to judge us on our service. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable that includes the goats and the sheep, and they're divided. And God, Jesus, gives us the example of how we'll be judged. Those who served one another will be praised for what they did. And those that don't serve or did not serve, God's going to say, why didn't you? Why didn't you serve me? Well, we didn't see you. Well, mine were there, and you didn't take care of them. That's how we'll be judged. And ultimately, God will reward us for our service. And we keep that in mind. In Revelation to Thyatira, he says, I know your works. Jesus is watching. And as a concluding scripture, Revelation chapter 22, God is watching. He has expectations for us. He's paying attention. He has things for us to do. And this is what Jesus says, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work.